Welcome to the Bioethics Podcast, a project of the Center for Bioethics and Human Dignity at Trinity International University. I'm Matthew Epinette, Executive Director of the Center. This edition of the podcast features a talk on transhumanism and Christian faithfulness that I presented earlier this week in Trinity's Graduate and Divinity School Chapel. The address is part of a semester-long series on technology and the church. All the messages in this series are available on Trinity International University's YouTube channel, and I commend them to you. Before we turn to my talk, I want to let you know that now is the time to renew your membership in CBHD. Membership benefits include a one-year print subscription to Ethics in Medicine and International Journal of Bioethics, which is published by the Bioethics Department of Trinity Graduate School. It also includes special reports examining controversial or emerging issues, and complete access to the Dignitas Digital Archives. Membership also includes access to CBHD's premium content archives, including audio and select video from over 730 conference sessions from 1994 to 2018. As a member, you'll also receive a discount to our annual summer conference and discounted rates on a number of select professional journals and magazines relevant to bioethics. Standard membership is only $75, and student membership is $40. If you're not already a member, there's no better time to become one. Those who join in November or December will receive all of the membership benefits for both this year and next. To renew, to join, or to read more about membership in CBHD, visit cbhd.org/subscribe. That's cbhd.org/subscribe. This is the point at which I would normally introduce our speaker or our author and reader. But for this episode, it's just me. And you know me. I'm the Executive Director of the Center for Bioethics and Human Dignity and Affiliate Professor of Bioethics at Trinity International University. So here's my talk, Christian Faithfulness and Transhumanism, delivered in Trinity's Graduate and Divinity School Chapel on November 16, 2021. In about 3 weeks, it will be exactly 20 years since I first set foot on this campus. My wife and I flew from our then home in Louisiana to visit the campus, to visit Trinity, as I was thinking about enrolling in the MA Bioethics program here. And as you might have guessed, since I'm the director of the Center for Bioethics, I did enroll in the program, and I did complete it in 2004. It was while I was a student here that I first heard the question, what has Athens to do with Jerusalem? Tertullian's inquiry was invoked not merely for its own sake and content, but it was also useful as a template for introducing all sorts of things. I'm pretty sure I used the formulation, what has Hollywood to do with Deerfield, in a paper that I wrote on film and theology when I was a student here. And so perhaps this morning you're sitting here wondering, what on earth does transhumanism have to do with Trinity's Graduate and Divinity School Chapel? That is a fair question. And indeed, as I've prepared this time, I've been asking myself versions of that over and over. What is it that I can say about transhumanism that is good for, useful for, perhaps even needed in our chapel time? And I think it's this. Transhumanism at its core is deeply religious. And so are some of our views on technology more broadly. So I'm going to spend the next few minutes fleshing this out. I'll start with an overview of transhumanism, and then I'll turn to some reflections on Christian faithfulness. So what is transhumanism? Well, the term was coined simply by combining the words transitional and human. Most transhumanists trace the origin of the term to a 1927 essay by Julian Huxley. Julian is the brother of Aldous Huxley of Brave New World fame. And Julian suggested that transhumanism is the name for humanity transcending humanity, or man transcending man in the language of the day, by realizing new possibilities of and for his human nature. At a basic level, transhumanists believe that science and technology are intrinsic to what it means to be human. Part of that of being human is to discover, to build, to advance in science and in technology. And these scientific and technological advancements should be put to use to transform the human condition. The World Transhumanist Association, yes, there is a World Transhumanist Association, it defines transhumanism as a way of thinking about the future that is based on the premise that the human species in its current form does not represent the end of our development, but rather a comparatively early phase. They stated another way, transhumanism is the intellectual and cultural movement that affirms the possibility and desirability of fundamentally improving the human condition through applied reason, especially by developing and making widely available technologies to eliminate aging, to greatly enhance human intellectual, physical, and psychological capacities. Note well that the transformation of the human condition that they have in mind is radical. It is a transformation of human nature and human being itself. They state, just as we use rational means to improve the human condition and the external world, we can also use such means to improve ourselves, the human organism. In doing so, we are not limited to traditional humanistic methods, such as education or cultural development. We can also use technological means that will eventually enable us to move beyond what some would think of as human. Notice how they set their views and their goals on a continuum with education and cultural development. If we can improve humanity this much through education, how much more can we improve humanity through science and technology if we really focus on that? Hava Tarosh Samuelson points out the multivalence of the term post-transhuman. It denotes the transition from human to post-human existence, as well as the activities and attitudes that one is expected to promote in order to bring about this ideal post-human future. The transformation from human to post-human will represent a decisive break with an advancement beyond humanity as it currently exists. It will be the next evolutionary step after or beyond humanity. It will be post-human. We can identify three ways in which post-humanity might come about. It could be merging humans and machines, and there's a good bit of money being put into that. It may involve uploading human consciousness into computers or onto computer networks or into synthetic or robotic bodies or some combination of those. Or post-humanity may be comprised of artificial intelligence that we as humans initiate and then which goes on to surpass us, supplant us, replace us, perhaps even eliminate us. From where do transhumanist ideas emerge? Oxford philosopher Nick Bostrom points out that the Epic of Gilgamesh involves a quest for immortality. And this indicates that human beings have long desired to overcome human limitations, probably as long as there have been human beings. The Genesis account of death entering the world demonstrates at least a desire to understand why death is part of life. More recently and more directly, transhumanism can be traced to the rise of humanism, particularly rational humanism, which emphasizes the empirical sciences and critical reason rather than revelation and authority as ways of learning about the natural world and our place within it. The development of the theory of evolution allowed us to consider humanity as part of a continuum of development, and it provides the groundwork that allows us to look forward to what the next evolutionary step or stage might be. In addition, works of culture, such as novels, films, even television series, both reflect and help to shape ideas of what is desirable, what is possible, and what is probable. Literature professor N. Catherine Hales points out the important relationship between scientific texts and non-scientific texts. She writes, "Scientific texts often reveal, as literature cannot, the foundational assumptions that gave theoretical scope and artifactual efficacy to a particular approach. Literary texts, on the other hand, often reveal, as scientific work cannot, the complex cultural, social, and representational issues that are tied up with conceptual shifts and technological innovations. Literature imagines possibilities that are often at least theoretical extensions of scientific and technological advancement. It should come as little surprise then that science fiction has had an influential role in our debates around and our thinking on technology, especially works like Frankenstein, Huxley's Brave New World and Orwell's 1984. More recently, we can add to that Philip K. Dick, William Gibson, Neal Stephenson, Ernest Cline, and others. Hales indicates that the path to our present transhuman, posthuman moment began when information came to be seen as disembodied, as unrelated to and unaffected by the medium in which it is instantiated. On this view, the essential aspect of the human person is the information, the coding, if you will, that makes up our history, our thought processes, our memories, ourselves. Hales writes, when information loses its body, equating humans and computers is especially easy. For the materiality in which the thinking mind is instantiated appears incidental to the essential nature of the person. There are a number of themes that we can identify in transhumanism. At one level, the central theme is simply overcoming human limitations or enhancing humans. Human enhancement can take many forms, and there are recurrent themes or emphases in and around transhumanist thought. Four specific areas of human life that transhumanists seek to overcome or enhance are overcoming aging, overcoming cognitive shortcomings, overcoming or eliminating involuntary suffering, and addressing our confinement to the planet Earth. Overcoming aging and cognitive shortcomings are currently where the bulk of the effort and attention lies within transhumanism. And perhaps the most intuitively accessible transhuman theme is simply the desire to live longer. Transhumanists tend to use the language of, as I've already mentioned, overcoming aging, or enhancing longevity, or radical life extension, even. The ultimate goal is effective immortality or the ability to avoid unwanted death. Of course, the idea is not simply to live longer, but to live longer as a healthy person or to radically extend people's active health span. So associated with longevity is the elimination of disease, the overcoming of weakness. Many transhumanists today are looking forward and working on staying alive long enough so that they can take advantage of medical and technological advancements that will counter and reverse the effects of aging. The goal here is the longevity escape velocity. This is when developments in medicine and technology add more than 1 year of life each year. Overcoming cognitive shortcomings or increasing intellectual capacity could come about through smart drugs, through brain-computer interfaces, or by scanning and uploading and reconstructing the human brain in ways that allow for whole brain emulation. In addition, some speak of increased ethical capacity or moral enhancement. This could come about as an aspect of increased intelligence through genetic or biochemical engineering, or through artificial intelligence who might assist us with our truly difficult ethical dilemmas. The singularity is an important theme in transhumanism. It's the idea of a sudden shift that's expected to occur when human beings build artificial intelligence or machine intelligence that is then capable of building even smarter intelligence. The term singularity denotes a point marking a radical change beyond which nothing at present can be known or predicted. The center of a black hole is probably the most well-known example of a singularity. Some transhumanists embrace the ideas of Desjardins, who argued that the universe will eventually evolve toward a unified consciousness, which he termed the noosphere. This will involve not simply the networking of human brains, but the networking of human brains and of technology. Eventually, on this view, everything in the universe will culminate in an omega point of God in all and all in God. However, most transhumanists, the bulk of them, reject the injection of or reference to any kind of religious or mystical idea as part of transhumanism. Transhumanism is, for most, an entirely material, rational, scientific enterprise. Views on the goals and prospects of transhumanism exist on a continuum. At one extreme, and this is an extreme, are people like Zoltan Istvan, who ran for president on the 2016 Transhumanist Party platform. Yes. He wrote, in the transhumanist age, we will reach utopia. Crime drops to zero, poverty ends, violence drops as well. At some point, we become a race of individuals who are pretty nice to each other. At the other extreme are those like Charles Rubin, who argues that the terms transhuman and posthuman have no meaning. There is no condition that could be described in either of these ways. All the conditions that receive these names are either impossibilities, deficient human conditions, or amplifications, but not serious changes to human nature. Between these extremes are those who recognize that the technologies that human beings have and are developing shape and can shape individuals, families, communities, and indeed humanity itself. Journalist Walter Isaacson says that we are on the cusp of what he calls the third great revolution of modern times. These revolutions arose from the discovery beginning just over a century ago of three fundamental kernels of knowledge and existence: the atom, the bit, and the gene. The physics revolution led to the atomic bomb, to nuclear power, to space travel, and much more. The digital revolution brought us microchips, computers, the internet, and so on. And the life science revolution will lead to the ability to alter the very nature of what it means to be human. Isaacson writes, "Figuring out if and when to edit our genes will be one of the most consequential questions of the 21st century." Even if transhumanism itself remains distant from our lives and our thoughts, some of the ideas of technological progress toward a better, if not wholly utopian, future is undoubtedly part of our current cultural climate and narrative. One writer points out that transhumanism functions as a religion for some, perhaps even most strongly for those who deny that it functions as a religion. He writes, "There are sacraments of nutrition supplements, rituals of cryonics, prophecies of indefinite healthy life extension, spirits of substrate-independent minds, apocalyptic and messianic postures towards artificial intelligence, the millennial paradisical hope of life and abundance beyond present notions of suffering and poverty, and ultimately a pantheon of post-humanity." Of course, though, there's more to it than just that. Transhumanism's vision is ultimately presenting us with an anthropology, a soteriology, an eschatology. The transhumanist perspective is, at its core, deeply religious. I mentioned earlier that most trace the origin of the term transhumanism to Julian Huxley. Others, however, particularly those with an interest in the intersection of religion and transhumanism, trace the origin of the term back to Dante and his coinage of the term transhumanare in Paradiso, to describe the degree of transformation involved in entering paradise. In a thoughtful piece on transhumanism's simulation theology, essayist Megan O'Gleeblin describes the setting like this: Dante has completed his journey through paradise and is ascending into the spheres of heaven when his human flesh is suddenly transformed. He is vague about the nature of his new body. In fact, the metamorphosis leaves the poet, who has hardly paused for breath over the span of some 60 cantos, speechless. Dante writes, "Words may not tell of that transhuman change." Our scripture passage today is rich, and I will not come anywhere near doing it justice. But in the time remaining, I want to point out two things from it. First, in verse 17, we're told to join together in following my example, the Apostle Paul. "Brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do." In his 2016 book, Ethics in the Conflicts of Modernity, Alistair McIntyre devotes a significant section to the concept and examples of moral exemplars. These are not people who are perfect. Rather, they're people who have wrestled with life challenges and who have grown in wisdom and, we would say, sanctification. Of course, as is evidenced by the fact that ETS is going on this week, one of the ways in which we look for moral exemplars and look to moral exemplars is by engaging with the work of those who have wrestled with difficult issues. Issues like the place of various technologies in our lives. So to that end, CBHD's website has not only material addressing the issues we're talking about today, but also bibliographies of work done by others on a whole host of topics involving medicine, technology, life and death, health. So I commend to you cbhd.org as a place to locate those whose example might be worth following. Second, our text today states clearly, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. The Lord Jesus Christ will transform our lowly bodies, literally, the body of our humiliation. So you see, it's not that transhumanists see a problem that isn't really there. Indeed, they're hitting on something real and true. They call it the human condition. O'Brien points out that for Paul, the body belongs to the state of humiliation caused by sin and is thus always characterized by physical decay, indignity, weakness, and ultimately death. The transhumanist technological solution is profoundly misguided, based in an anthropology that sees human beings merely as information to be processed. It offers an eschatology of human striving and human making. Scripture, however, offers an anthropology that sees human beings as the very image bearers of God, and an eschatology of divine work and divine power. O'Brien again, Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee of our resurrection. And his resurrected body is the prototype and paradigm of theirs, of ours. None of what I'm saying is meant to deny the goods that technology can bring into our lives, but it is to question where we locate our confidence. Rusty Reno recently pointed out that many of us are functional transhumanists. We act as though, with proper and rigorous application of science and technology, we can fend off death. Every accident is preventable. With the right safeguards and early detection, every disease can be cured. This amounts to saying, if we could get things just right, nobody needs to die. A key aspect of Jim McClendon's ethics is what he terms the anastatic strand, or the Easter hope of ethics. What he means by this is that the very center of Christianity is the Easter event. It is a radical inbreaking that decisively changes everything. And because of the radical nature of this inbreaking, and because of the scope of the alteration, this Easter hope has implications for all areas of ethics. When it comes to transhumanism, the future, ultimately, is not solely what human beings will make of it. Rather, it is what God will do. And so we must always leave room for and indeed live in expectation and anticipation of the inbreaking anastatic work of the triune God. Technology will not ultimately solve our deepest problems. It can ease some burdens, it can alleviate some symptoms, but it will never fully deliver us from disease, decline, and death. Only the triune God who created us and who invites us into loving, covenantal fellowship that overflows from God's own being can do that. Perhaps the way in which this is most clearly evident is in the contrast between the transhumanist hope of the post-human transformation and the Christian hope of the resurrection. Jeffrey Bishop, who's a good friend of CBHD, writes, "The resurrected body is not a cyborg, as some imagine. It is the resurrection of the frail material that has captured the traces of its life, the particular wounds and injuries, the particular marks of, for example, having lived under the brutal Texas sun in the hard Texas soil. The resurrected body is not a cyborg. It is so much more than that. So then, may we, as Paul wrote, my brothers and sisters, stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body."
That was Christian Faithfulness and Transhumanism, delivered by me, Matthew Epinette, in Trinity's Graduate and Divinity School Chapel on November 16, 2021. This address is part of a semester-long series on technology and the church. All the messages in this series are available on Trinity International University's YouTube channel, and I commend them to you. And remember, now's a great time to renew, to join, or to read more about membership in CBHD. Visit cbhd.org/subscribe. You've been listening to the Bioethics Podcast, a project of the Center for Bioethics and Human Dignity, copyright 2021, all rights reserved. The Center for Bioethics and Human Dignity is a Christian bioethics research center at Trinity International University, exploring the nexus of biomedicine, biotechnology, and our common humanity. Our website, cbhd.org, has a wealth of materials on a wide range of bioethical issues. For more information about the center and to support the work of the center and projects like this podcast, please visit our website, cbhd.org. My name is Matthew Epinette, and I'm the Executive Director of the Center for Bioethics and Human Dignity. Thank you for listening to the Bioethics Podcast.